Holy God, we come before you this night. And we pray that we will bring to you a fit heart, a fit mind, a fit life. But God, we all know that there are things within our lives that are unfit. Things that do not match what you would have us be. Things that would not be what you would want for our lives. We pray, O God, as we come to this time of worship, that we would be willing to repent of those things that would separate us from you, that would separate us from what you would dream of us becoming, and that we would unite our hearts with you as fully as we know how, knowing very well that you are always there waiting for us, that your grace is total and complete, that you love us with an unconditional and never-ending love, that you are on our side, even when others are not on our side, that you will always be there for us. And we give thanks as we gather here that this is the kind of God that we come to worship. Your Son did serve well when he came to this earth. He showed us exactly what you were like, and he showed us exactly what he wanted us to be like. Help us, O Lord, as we come here tonight. Make us your people. Fill us with your grace. Help us to know you in ways we may never have known you before. And help us not only to hear your word, but to bring our best to you as we come to this night, when we turn our hearts and our minds toward the one who loves us, and when we seek to be the best we can be. Hear our prayer this night, O Lord. For it is in your name we offer it. Amen. Our scripture tonight comes from Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and 16 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in all the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have had their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Well, I want to tell you a true story. This really happened. Now, I tell you that because every time I tell a story, the staff never believes me. Years ago, I had an opportunity to go with an uncle of mine to the dog races in West Memphis. You know, the dogs are, they're absolutely beautiful. They're greyhounds. They're long and sleek. And during the race, they run and run around this track chasing a mechanical rabbit called Rusty. And at the beginning of the race, the announcer shouts, "Here comes Rusty." And the gates open. and outrun the greyhounds, exhausting themselves, chasing that make-believe rabbit. Of course, they never catch him. The sad thing is that when these beautiful dogs get to the point where they can no longer race, the owner puts an ad in the newspaper to see if anyone wants to adopt them as one of their pets, and otherwise they are destroyed. Well, Fred Craddock, he tells a story about a niece of his who couldn't stand the thought of those dogs being destroyed, and she adopted several of them. And he was visiting with her on one occasion, and he spotted one of the greyhounds lying there in the den, and so he went up to the dog and he asked him, "Are you still racing?" And the dog replied, "Oh no, I gave that up some time ago." And Fred then asked the dog, "Do you miss the glitter and the excitement of the track?" And the dog replied, "Oh no." And Fred said, "Well, what was the matter? Did you get too old to race?" And the dog said, "No, I still had some race in me." And Fred asked, "Well, did you not win?" And the dog said, "Oh yes, I won. I won over $1 million for my owner." Well, Fred was getting frustrated by then, and he asked the dog, "Well, what was it? Did you get bad treatment? Did you get injured?" And the dog replied, "Oh no, they treated me royally while I was racing, and no, I didn't get injured." And Fred asked, "Then why? Why did you quit racing?" And the dog replied, "I discovered that what I was chasing was not really a rabbit, and I quit. All that running and running and running, and what was I chasing? It wasn't even real." Well, it's unfortunate that many people, including Christians, are sometimes like that greyhound chasing after things that seem to be real, but they're not. Way too often we allow our lives to become absorbed in the day-to-day experiences of life, and if we're not careful, we can spend an inordinate amount of time and energy focusing on such things that really don't matter much at all in the scheme of things. We can too easily forget our Creator and our Redeemer, replacing God with material things and ambition and the lust for power and for control and other things. Well, Lent is the season that addresses this situation. Lent calls us back to God. Lent calls us back to the basics of our Christian faith. Lent calls us back to the spiritual realities of life, to what is truly real. It calls on us to put to death the sin and indifference that we have in our hearts towards God and our fellow human beings, and it beckons us to enter once again into the joy of our Lord, the joy of a new life born out of death to the old life. That is what today is all about. This is what Ash Wednesday is all about. This is why we're gathered here tonight as Christian brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus. Now, for some of us here, I would dare say that Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent is perhaps quite foreign. Christmas is much more familiar because Christmas themes are prevalent in our culture. The secularization of Christmas is so apparent that most Christians are attracted to at least the possibility of rising above the materialism of the Christmas culture, even though we probably fail more often than we succeed. Well, consequently, many Protestant churches, such as ours, practice Advent in an attempt to recover the real meaning of Christmas. The season of Lent is another matter. Lent appears to be dark and foreboding. Perhaps we think to ourselves that it's a mark of an external religion. It reminds us too much of ritualism and works and fasting and vigils and the like. We ask ourselves, well, didn't the Protestant reformers free us from having to do this sort of thing? Haven't we been saved from that? But dare we ask ourselves, Does something lie behind all that symbolism that has the potential to prepare us for Easter and to make our journey into Easter more meaningful? Many Protestants don't make any spiritual preparation for the annual celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, when I was growing up back in Arkansas, the only preparation that we made for Easter in my home was purchasing new clothing for Easter Sunday and dyeing Easter eggs. Preparing for Easter for 7 weeks would have been unthinkable. Isn't that what those Catholics and Episcopalians and Lutherans and Methodists do? And we're freedom-loving Baptists. But shouldn't we give more thought and preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, the most important event in the life of the church? So happily, there's an alternative. We need to recover the true spiritual nature of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten spiritual journey. We need a Lenten spirituality. So how do we do that? Well, we go back to the basics. A Lenten spirituality begins with an understanding of the importance of repentance and conversion. You may remember that immediately after the temptation in the desert, Jesus goes to Galilee, and there he begins to preach. His initial preaching is summed up in one verse: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Perhaps the shortest sermon there ever was, Tommy, but it's theologically packed. What does the word repent mean? First of all, it doesn't mean for us to beat ourselves up or to feel bad about ourselves. Repent means to turn around, to change. We saw that beautifully pictured on Sunday at our baptismal service when our baptismal candidates turned around and faced the other way before they were baptized. You know, the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is change, being willing to change, to be willing to repent. People who are not willing to change are not willing to turn away from themselves. What we are in love with usually is not God. We're in love with our way of thinking. We're in love with our way of explaining things. We're in love with our way of doing things. And there's no way we can open up to all we have to learn from God, all we have to experience of God, unless we're willing to change, unless we're willing to repent. There's no other way that as humans that we can open up to all that God is asking of us. You know, Psalm 51 is the psalm for Lent. I would encourage you to read it a number of times during the next several weeks. It is about change. It begins with the psalmist praying fervently to God, pouring out his sinful self. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithfulness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Wipe out my wrongdoings. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my wrongdoings and my sin is constantly before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, the psalmist then shifts into the position of pleading with God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then finally, there are words of comfort. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So here's what God wants: a spirit that is truly broken of pride and of self-sufficiency, a heart that feels its own willful path that has led itself away from the presence of God in obedience to His will. A true Lenten spirituality begins with an understanding of repentance and conversion. And then another part of repentance is naming our sins. Naming our sins. Now, I know it's easy just to say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me of all my sins." And I believe that God hears that prayer. But we can become so hardened to our sinful condition that we tend to overlook our sin, even deny it, or to name it something other than sin. In just a few moments, we're going to be sharing in a litany of repentance. The litany does not leave us with only a generic sense of our condition, but makes us aware in a concrete and particular fashion of the extent of our sin. This prayer is uncomfortable because it tells the truth about us, truths that we don't often want to admit, but we have to face these truths if we want to experience a Lent that truly moves us to repentance and to conversion, to a newness of life in Christ. The litany speaks to a hardness of hearts and the tendency to be only superficially committed to Christ as Lord of our entire life. The litany reminds us of the extent of our alienation from God. As sinners, we are alienated from God, from ourselves and from our neighbors, and even from nature itself. Our gospel reading from Matthew also sets forth a blueprint for a Lenten spirituality. It calls us back to the basics, to God's love for us and our response to that love. Jesus calls us to practice our piety, to pray, to give alms, and to fast. The emphasis is not on faith as just a mere belief system, just an objective set of propositions that we give our intellectual assent, but faith as embodiment, a life lived in true piety, characterized by prayer, characterized by thanksgiving, almsgiving, characterized by fasting. And what lies at the root of each of these three practices of spirituality is not mere rote, not impersonal ritual, but a truly engaging, demanding, and committed relationship. In the gospel reading, Jesus chastises the Pharisees for improper motivation in the practice of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. They do it, he says, to be seen by men. They do not practice their piety in faith. The true reason we are called upon to observe these practices is not so others will praise us, but to establish, maintain, repair, and transform our relationship with God. When the Lenten discipline is seen as a relationship with God, a relationship with our neighbor, and relationship with ourselves, instead of in terms of works, the discipline moves us to a deeper spirituality, into a deeper relationship with what is truly real, not make-believe rabbits. So we're here tonight, folks, not to be seen by others. That's phony religion, according to Christ. We're here because we understand that as part of the human race, we have participated in a grand rebellion against God and God's will for the human family, and that our own sinfulness has alienated us not only from God, but from our neighbors and from ourselves. But we're here tonight for something else more. We want to enter into the real and true passion of Christ, to die with Him, to be buried with Him, so that we can be raised into new life. This is why we observe this day with the imposition of ashes, in order to identify with Christ. And in that moment, we are reminded of our mortality, the short duration of our lives, and of our accountability to God. As it says in Genesis 3:19, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." But it doesn't end there. The promise of Christ is that the dark side of life in the world and in us will not prevail. The power of the evil one has been overcome. There is light at the end of the tunnel. We're not like that dog running after something that is not real. Christ is very much real. Lent orders a spirituality of repentance that leads us to the cross and to the tomb. And this pattern of repentance and conversion is reiterated again and again and again throughout the season of Lent, calling us into a new and a fresh experience with the healing reality of Christ. You know, the prophet Joel speaks to this pattern of renewal. He wrote, "For the day of the Lord is coming, indeed it is near. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and tear your heart and not merely your garments." So it's my prayer that during this season of Lent, that we will return to God with all of our heart, that we might catch a glimpse of the resurrection, a foretaste of the Easter event that lies beyond the cross and the tomb, to a vision of Jesus the Christ, who is very much real. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We invite you to come forward for the imposition of the ashes. Both Tommy and I are going to impose the ashes. So if this side would come up here and then go to my right, and this side come up and go to Tommy's left. I invite you to join me in our litany of repentance. O God, generous in love, give grace.
O God, use mercy. Wipe out my bad record.
Scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry.
I know how bad I have been. My sins are staring me down.
You are the one I have violated, and you have seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil.
You know all.
I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born.
You are after the street from inside out. Enter me again and receive a new, true life.
Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health.
God, give me a fresh heart in me. Shake the tendency from chaos in my life.
Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me.
Bring me back from your grace, God. Refresh me in my sins.
Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll let loose your praise. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Make Zion the place that you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken down walls. And then our assurance of pardon. God's forgiveness is as everlasting as the ages. God's mercy is as wide as the seas. Surely God will forgive our iniquities. God will restore a right spirit within us. Amen. I hope when you came in, you picked up a sheet that says 40 ways to make the most of Lent. Now, you don't have to do all 40 of them, but you might pick out a few of them to practice during the next few weeks. And also on the other side are some Lenten reflections. I hope that you'll take some time to and spend time in reflection during this season. Now, afterwards, we have a fellowship meal. We invite you to come to that. I believe we're having pizza. So I'm going to bless it and have our benediction, shall we? Oh God, we thank you for this time we could be here as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for this season of the year when we focus upon on the cross and for the great sacrifice that you made in giving your Son so that we might have newness of life. So be with us in these next few days and weeks as we experience this season. And we pray, Lord, that we might experience anew your presence in our life in a fresh and powerful way. Now go from here believing that the Lord has heard your petitions, that the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in the parched places. God will make you strong, and you will be like a spring of water, refreshing others, for God goes with you. Amen.